We begin together these Lord's Day evenings, the Book of Ruth, and especially the great subject of redemption. This great redemption that is ours in Christ can be understood in its various aspects by studying the types of the Old Testament concerning redemption. Tonight we come to the second last of our messages on the Book of Ruth, and I'd like you to read with me just a few verses from chapter 3 and a few from chapter 4, because tonight I want to deal with one of the more difficult aspects of the book. I want to deal with who is the nearer kinsman. So we come to verse 12, chapter 3. Boaz is speaking to Ruth, and he says to her, "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." Chapter 4, verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, "O such an one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit ye down here." And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, "Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants, and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then said Boaz, "What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." How may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us again look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ, thy dear Son, his blood and righteousness, are the beauty of thy people and the glorious dress of thy people. And we thank you that it is through his work on the cross that we have indeed a redeemer, a Goel, a kinsman redeemer, who has performed all the work, who has finished the work, and who brings thy people near. Receive our thanks now for the privilege of opening your word and reading it. And we pray as we study together tonight that the redemption that's in Christ Jesus will be very real and rich to everyone in this building. We commend each one to thee. Teach us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We find as we study the book of Ruth that the Redeemer Boaz, who is a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus, was willing to perform the part of the kinsman redeemer for Ruth, the Moabitess. But there's an obstacle in the way. There is a nearer kinsman than himself. We have that in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 that we read, and also in chapter 4. Now, we need to identify this kinsman. If you read books on the book of Ruth, and I've read a few in my life, this nearer kinsman is pointed out by men to be the law, usually. Now, I happen not to agree with them. I like when they agree with me. I like them to be right, of course. But You follow along tonight and see if there isn't a much better answer in the Word than the law. When I make a statement like that, by the way, that I like them to agree with me, you know I'm a facetious... I can't say it. I'm facetious in the way that I say it because I say it tongue-in-cheek. But nevertheless, there's some good men that you sometimes disagree with. And it's a good thing to think and to go to the Word of God and to come up with answers for yourself, answers that satisfy your own soul when you're studying before the Lord, answers that cause you to thank God in a special way with thanksgivings that flow from the inner man because of the light that he gives you on the Word. Now, for Ruth, the kinsman had to be one who was nearer than Boaz, but he was unable on the part of Ruth to raise up seed for the name of the dead. He couldn't do it. Now, in type, this has a very real meaning for us, because Boaz in the book of Ruth is a picture of Christ, the Redeemer of his people. But who is this nearer kinsman? And that should trouble every one of us to come up with an answer as to who this nearer kinsman is. Now, I haven't gone through the book of Ruth in the normal way that Ruth has been taught down through the years. I have turned and looked at Ruth as a satisfied stranger, one who is an outcast, one who is outside of all the covenant promises of God, but who is brought inside. And here we behold the glorious ways of God in grace. For we were all, like Ruth, outsiders from all the covenant promises of God. And we have been brought in, and we have found full satisfaction in and through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, while I mentioned previously that some have thought and taught that the law is the nearer kinsman, let me just say this. First of all, the law failed to redeem man and accomplish the purposes of God. Not a one person was ever saved by the law. The law never was meant as a redeemer. Second, it was necessary for Christ to come. Those who claim that the law was a kinsman, they say it was necessary for Christ to come and to do what the law failed to do, Romans chapter 8, because the nearer kinsman failed to redeem Ruth, the law came and redeemed us for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. And they usually point to Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. But may I remind you of Galatians 3, verse 21, a verse that when I taught the book of Galatians, I said everybody should memorize it. And everyone should have Galatians 3, verse 21 memorized. It is one of the great verses of the New Testament. It says, for if there was a law given that could have given life, and that's a thrust here between Boaz and the nearer kinsman, you must raise up seed to the name of the dead. You see, if there was a law given that could have given life, verily, righteousness would come by the law. Now, it is very true that in Galatians 4, we read in verses 5 and 6, that God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And if we're sons, then we are, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. But when we look at all these verses, and when we think of all these verses, we find that the law was never intended by God to accomplish these purposes. The law was in no sense a kinsman to the human family. That's the first thing we need to consider. The law was never a kinsman to the human family. The law never brought a family relationship into existence. The law assumed no obligations at all toward the human family. All that the law could do was condemn. Never forget that. All the law could ever do was condemn. So the law tested man according to God's requirements, and then it condemned him. For accursed is everyone who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. It was the law which laid the very obligations of redemption upon the kinsman, because it was impossible for any to be redeemed by the law. Now the Lord Jesus, on the other hand, he came into the world as a baby. He was born of a woman. He was a true man in his incarnation. And in every sense, he became a near kinsman. Hebrews 2:14 says, "For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise also took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." He became a genuine, true kinsman. Not a one in Israel who failed to raise up seed to his brother was degraded by the loosing of the shoe, as we're going to notice next week. He was degraded in that way. You see, the law could not be the nearer kinsman, because the law is holy. It is just. It is good. Nothing wrong with the law. The problem was with man. Now, in Romans chapter 7 is a passage that they who try to teach that the law is the nearer kinsman, they usually turn to where we were last week in Romans chapter 7. And I want to point out a few things why it cannot be. Verse 1 of Romans 7. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Now, beloved, we were not married to the law, but the law was the means which bound the woman to the man until death separated them. The law was not the husband. The law was the means, the binding element, the same as we turn to the law today in a marriage. Now let us go to the positive side. Since Boaz is a living person and represents a living person, even our Lord Jesus Christ, who really became a man in order that he might discharge the office of the kinsman redeemer. Hebrews 2:14 tells us that's why he came. He came in order that he might deliver us from the power of death, even from Satan himself. Now there is such a man who corresponds very closely to the kinsman of whom Boaz spake. This kinsman professes immediately in the book of Ruth his willingness to redeem. Did you notice? The moment that Boaz approached this nearer kinsman, immediately said, "I'm going to redeem." immediately said it. Now, he would be able to do it if it were merely buying a field. You see, he's a man who is looking out for his own interests, who would not want to buy more property. But when it came to raising up the seed unto the dead, he backed away, lest he mar his own inheritance. Who is that nearer kinsman? That is the question. Well, since Boaz is a figure of the new man by whom the work of redemption has been accomplished, nobody can argue with that. Boaz is a beautiful picture of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Boaz becomes a picture of that blessed man who magnified the law and made it honorable, even Christ himself. Now, I believe that the nearer kinsman, he was a real person in the book of Ruth, by the way. But just as Boaz is a picture of Christ, the nearer kinsman is a picture of the old man. Boaz is a picture of the new man. And the nearer kinsman is a figure of the old man who is of the earth, earthy, and who was tested by the law of God, and he failed in every requirement of it. The old man. Now, the old man is our next of kin, isn't it? That's what Romans 6 declares. And we're going to see also from Romans chapter 5. You see, it is to this old man, old Adam, that pertained the first instance of right and also obligation to redeem the inheritance. In Leviticus chapter 25 that we studied quite a few weeks ago, when a man sold himself into slavery, he could, if he were able, redeem himself. To me, that is the key. God didn't say it's utterly impossible for you to redeem yourself. If you're able, you may. If you're able, you may. Now, the nearer kinsman was willing, but he was not able to do the part of a kinsman. And if not able, he must be put aside, that the one able and willing might stand in his shoes. And our blessed Lord came and did just that. With that in mind, I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter of the Bible. And notice the contrast here between Adam the first, the old man, and Adam the second, our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we begin reading at verse 45, where we read, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." I want you to notice a few things very quickly. First, the nearest kinsman was the natural man. He came first. Think with me now. He had every opportunity to meet God's righteous standards. But there was total failure in Adam the first. Furthermore, after his fall in the Garden of Eden, he had 4,000 years to make redemption. But there was total failure. He couldn't do it. What a pity. But Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, the spiritual man comes second. He came afterward. The first man is of the earth earthy. We read in 1 Corinthians 15. And so are we all by nature. By nature we are related to Adam. We are of the earth earthy. And therefore, he was the nearest kinsman. He was the nearest kinsman. The old man. The second man, on the other hand, is not of the earth earthy. He's the Lord from heaven. And it is his image that we shall bear. But the Lord from heaven couldn't claim to be a nearer kinsman than he who was of the earth earthy. For by natural generation we are related to Adam. And Adam the first is a total failure. Now it's interesting, in 1 Corinthians 15, when you look over at verses 20 through 22, we read those great words concerning the resurrection of the dead. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, Adam the first, so by man came also the resurrection of the dead, Adam the second. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. And we see all the redeemed raised by Christ in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. In Christ shall all be made alive. And the all in that text is limited to God's people in particular, because they are the all who are going to be raised with Christ at his coming. Now, I want you to notice the relationship of both Adam the first and the last Adam, Adam the second, our Lord Jesus Christ, to the law. Go over with me to Romans chapter 5, and we begin our reading at verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. Do you notice that expression? Adam the first was a figure of him that was to come. And just as Boaz is the near kinsman, there is a nearer kinsman. And here we have him in Adam the first. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now note from this passage the relation of these two men to the law. Adam the first, in verses 12 through 21, You see, this created the necessity for redemption. What did? For by one man sin entered into the world. And the sin entering into the world through Adam's disobedience created the necessity for redemption. And I read there that Adam was a figure of him that was to come in verse 14. On the other hand, Adam the first is marked by disobedience, but Adam the second, our Lord Jesus Christ, is marked by obedience. And in the Philippians 2, his obedience is outlined. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. His obedience is outlined, and through his obedience, he has brought righteousness, and he delivers men from death. In John chapter 10, there are two verses that deal in particular with the obedience of Christ to the Father. Notice in John 10, verses 17 and 18, in the great discourse on the Good Shepherd, in verse 17, our Lord Jesus says, and these are verses that you should have underlined or something in your Bible that makes them stand out. It says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. And his laying down of his life was a matter of obedience to the Father. He says, my Father loves me because I lay down my life. Verse 18, he says, no man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. In other words, here we have a beautiful picture of the obedience of our Lord Jesus. Now, just as Boaz took the necessary steps to remove the claims of the nearer kinsman, so Christ, by his own work at the cross, he put an end to the old man. That's why we read in Romans 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And every claim that that nearer kinsman could ever have on Ruth is gone because of the work of Boaz. And beloved, any claim that old Adam could ever have on any one of God's people has been removed because of the great redemption that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see why I believe that the nearer kinsman is none other than the old man as seen in Adam the first. Our Lord had the willingness, he had the power, he had the resources, but he didn't have the relationship. He didn't have the relationship, for there's one stood in between who was nearer. One stood in between, just as in the book of Ruth, who was nearer. There's a little verse in the book of Ruth that I want you to notice. Go back to chapter 3 and verse 18. Oh, it's a glorious verse. Notice what Naomi says to Ruth. And we're going to have to then take it and look at the person and work of Christ through Ruth, chapter 3, verse 18. Naomi says to Ruth, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he hath, what's that next word? Finished what? Finished his redeeming work. You see, when I look at that verse, it reminds me of Hebrews 1 and verse 3 that tells me our Lord did not rest until he had dealt with a sin problem. Hebrews 1 3 says, when he had purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Not until after sin was purged. He didn't have rest. until sin is accomplished. Or redemption for sin and for sinners was accomplished on the cross in Calvary's Hill. And those words in John chapter 19 verse 30 have real meaning. It is finished. And when he said it's finished, he bowed his head, and from there on it was rest. Until God brought him forth from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the glory. Now Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 10 says, for he that hath entered into his rest, this is the rest of God, hath ceased also from his own labor, as God did from his. And just as God rested on the seventh day of creation because there was nothing else to create to make man supremely happy, so our blessed Lord worked until his redemptive program was finished, and then he rested. And you and I, who enter into his rest, we cease from our own works. I'm not trying to save myself, friend. We can't do it. The nearer kinsman is of no help. But entering into his rest, he accomplished redemption on the cross in Calvary's Hill. And we cease from our own labors as God ceased from his. We are his workmanship. Our salvation is not a work, lest any man should boast. Now, there's a beautiful explanation over in the 49th Psalm. Turn with me to Psalm 49. And we begin our reading at verse 6. You see that nearer kinsman, the moment he was advertised that there's one to redeem, he said, I'll redeem it. But he found out that he couldn't do it. And the old natural man in man today has an idea that he can buy his way into heaven. The natural man, that old man who's that nearer kinsman, is always in the way of the Redeemer's work. Always. But he cannot redeem. Verse 6 of Psalm 49 says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is costly, precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. No man can redeem himself or redeem even his brother. We need the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, the redemption of the human soul, it takes the Lord from heaven, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. One who is willing and able and desiring to do so. Our Lord Jesus was not pressured to come. He came because he wanted to come. He came because the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And the reason the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he desired to accomplish our great redemption. So when we sing that second stanza of that hymn, 'tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. He drew me and I followed on charmed to confess the voice divine. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Oh, there's a verse in Hebrews 9, it's verse 12, and this is what it says. Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, but into heaven itself, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Are you one of the us? Oh, what a thrill. I try to imagine what Ruth felt like the day she was redeemed. She was an outsider. She was a widow. She was under the curse of the law. For Deuteronomy 25 says that a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord unto the tenth generation, yea, even forever. And here's a Moabite coming in because she's redeemed by Boaz. I tried to imagine what she felt like when she came in. I often wonder what Boaz said to us. Not everything's recorded in Scripture. He might have said to her, "You're an outsider, Ruth. You have no claim at all to the God of Israel, but I'm going to make you an insider. You're under the curse, Ruth, but I'm going to bring you in under the blessing. Ruth, you're under bondage, but I'm going to redeem you." By the way, that's what the Lord Jesus says to the sinner in the gospel. He says to the sinner, "You're an outsider, but I'm going to make you an insider. You're under the curse. You're outside. But I'm going to redeem you, and I'm going to bring you in." And when God saves a sinner, he saves him with an everlasting redemption. He has obtained eternal redemption for us. When I look inward, all I see is Adam the first. But when I look at God's right hand, I see another. I see Adam the second, who is the kinsman, who redeems his people with an eternal redemption. Do you see Adam the second, the last Adam, the Lord from glory? Oh, to see him is to have life. To only know about Adam the first and to live that way is to be in the possession of eternal death. There's a hymn in our black hymn book that says this: "Eternal death was once our due, but death has lost its sting. We rose with Jesus from the tomb, Jehovah's praise to sing." Ruth is a satisfied stranger, and Philip is a satisfied stranger tonight. How about you? Oh, what a portion is ours. Now let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight for every shadow and type that we find in the Word of God of the person of thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we don't need to push and shove to make the types fit, but they are here to display unto thy people this grand redemption, that the lips of thy people truly praise and honor you, the God of all grace. Receive our thanks for the riches of your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.